Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be accepting and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so I realized a lot of people during the summer go on road trips and vacations, and they go places, and so rather than fight that and try to keep people in the pews during the summer, I thought I'd use that as a theme for July for sermon series. And so for July, we are going with a road trip theme. I don't know if you've ever been on a really great road trip, but put that in your mind, that great road trip that you've been on and what it's been. And we're going to look at four different stories in the Bible of people that God sent on a road trip and what we can learn from them. And so this morning, I want to think back to the very beginning of a road trip. And to go to the very beginning of a road trip, you'll have to go way, way back in your mind and think about this moment, if you've had this moment. Think about the very first time you had a set of keys handed to you and you were told it's your turn to drive. That very first time that you were going to be able to get behind the wheel of a car, okay? If you have not been able to drive a car yet, I apologize, but for those that have, think about that moment. Now, I know that there's probably some of you that are like me, that was like the greatest moment of all, that you finally got to be the one to drive, and that was just going to open up every door of independence, right? I mean, for me, I could think about, you know, all of the places I was going to get to go, and it meant eventually I was going to get to drive myself to school, and I could pick up my friends, and I could go to the beach, and there were all these things I'd be able to do when I finally got to drive and when I got handed those keys. Now, I had to have a little patience, you got to realize, for that independence, because, and I know this somewhat dates me, but I was going to be able to share a car with my brother, and that was going to be my independence, but my brother's car was a stick shift, okay? And my dad did not have faith that I would be able to learn to drive a car, keeping it on the road, and be coordinating pedals and stick shifts all at the same time. So I didn't get to learn on my brother's car. I got to learn on my mom's big old Oldsmobile, okay? Little me, big Oldsmobile. That's what I got to learn to drive on. And then as soon as I got my driver's license, I wasn't allowed to drive the Oldsmobile anymore. I had to learn to drive the stick shift. It was a pretty painful experience of me and my dad, frustration, me trying to figure out how to do all these pedals and this stick in the high school parking lot. But when I finally learned it, and I got to take that car out by myself for the very first time, it was like the greatest thing in the world, because like I said, that to me was the definition of independence, especially once my brother left for college and the car was all mine. But I realized there's some people that idea of those keys being handed to them for the first time was like the most fearful experience of their life. Oh my goodness, I can't do this, right? Don't make me do it. I know there's some people that avoid driving like the plague and have avoided it for long periods of time or all their life of, I can't take the responsibility of what it takes to be behind a car. It's just not for me. Well, I want to think about that moment of those keys being offered and handed in that response and to look at Moses this morning. Because I relate that moment at the burning bush to God handing Moses the keys, holding them out and say, okay, Moses, all this responsibility and independence and power I need for you to take. And now Moses is not one of those that got so excited at that. I'm so excited I get to do this. I'm so excited I get to be in control. I'm so excited at what gets to happen. All Moses had was fear. But think about it. Moses had been raised in Pharaoh's house, right? Raised by Pharaoh's daughter, so Pharaoh as grandfather. And things were good until Moses lost it one day and killed one of the slave masters who was torturing the Israelites. And at that moment had to run for his life, knowing what Pharaoh's reaction would be. And he was right, because it says Pharaoh learned what happened and he wanted to kill Moses. He wanted to take the life of his grandson because of what he had done. And so Moses has to go on the run, and he goes out into Midian and takes on a wife and takes on flocks, and here he's living outside of Pharaoh's grasp, living in this place of safety and shelter, and not to what he was accustomed to growing up in a palace, but it was a safe life for him. And then here comes God. And what does God say with those keys? I mean, the scary one could have been that first time, okay, go to the grocery store all by yourself, or go pick up your brother or sister all by yourself. Well, how am I going to get there? What if I get lost? What if something happens? All these things could be there. And all Moses could think is, you're trying to send me back to Pharaoh who wants to kill me. You're going to send me back into that house to stand up to the most powerful man there is in Egypt. There's got to be somebody else. There's got to be somebody else to take these keys, to take on this chore, to do this task, to stand up to the Israelites and say, you got to trust me and leave Egypt and follow me into the desert. There's got to be somebody else. And if you didn't know this about Moses, what is God asking him to do but to use his voice to stand up to Pharaoh, to use his voice to get the Israelites to follow him? And Moses was a stutterer, okay? So imagine just how much more that multiplies the task that God's putting in front of him. This huge one, use that stuttering voice to free my people and lead them out of Egypt. Moses says there's got to be somebody else. How in the world is this going to be possible? How am I going to have the clear words? How am I going to have the power behind them? How is it going to happen? This can be us in life in so many circumstances. I mean, almost every single one of you, when you get a call from the pastor or a person from the nominating committee that says, I need you to serve on a committee of the church, and almost everybody, their response is, isn't there somebody more qualified? Isn't there somebody else that can do this? Isn't there somebody that knows better than me? Isn't there somebody with more time or more talents? That tends to be our natural response when we're recruited to a task. Can't there be somebody else? I think there's a lack of faith in ourselves, a lack of faith in what we can do and what we're capable of, who we can be when we say yes when calls come in. But oftentimes our first reaction when big things are asked of us is, no, that can't be me. It's just like Moses. I can't do that. I'm not capable of that. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too male. I'm too female. I'm too this. I'm too that. Why does it have to be me? But when we look in the scriptures, we say Moses, and when Moses says, how can this be but not me? God says, not you but me. You're going to be able to do this because I'm going to be with you. You're going to be able to do this because I'm going to give you the words. You're going to be able to do this because I'm going to give you the roadmap, and I'm going to lead you every step of the way. You can do this because you have me. And Moses is able to do it. He's able to do it because when some of those big speeches are needed, he's able to give the words to Aaron, and Aaron's able to project them to the community. That Miriam's able to do it in song, that they're able to step in and help him out because God provided them. You know what it makes me think? It makes me think when I learned to drive, because I don't know if you learned to drive on one of these cars, but I got in and I was so excited. I take the wheel and I've got the pedals in front of me, but there's the big grin on the driving instructor's face because he's got the same things on his side of the car, right? And so here's me getting on the freeway for the first time, and I'm being timid, and what does he do to save our lives? But he hits that gas, and the car goes despite my timidness. That if need be, he could hit that brake. If need be, he could steer us out of the way. That where I had the independence in it, here he was to protect me and keep me safe as I was learning. And I see God being that person in that seat. That God says, yes, you're going to be leading, you're going to be doing it, you're going to be in front of Pharaoh, you're going to be with the Israelites, but I'm here to ensure you're doing what you need to be doing. I'm going to be giving you that boost when you need it. I'm going to be helping to hold you back when needed. I'm going to be helping to steer you and give you what you need. And God tells us this in life. If you just allow me that seat, I can do just that for you. I can give you the words when you need it. I can give you the encouragement when you need it. I can help steer you when you need it if you give me that kind of control, if you have faith in me to be able to do this. You got those great GPS devices mounted on your dash, in your phone, and God says, I'm even better than those GPSs. I'm even better at the direction of knowing where you need to get to and how you can get there. But you know what comes within this? What comes within this call, what comes within those keys is great power. Do you all realize the power you have, in particular when you drive a car? You want a challenge to see if you have power or not? Try this. The next time you're driving, when you're heading home from church, and there's a car in the lane next to you, pull over in front of that car and then reduce your speed by 20 miles an hour. Your choice that you just made defined the choice that the other person had to make and how fast they could go, didn't it? You know? And it's not just in actions. You can control emotions with a car, too. Don't try this one. But what all you got to do is you got somebody going next to you. You just try going on those bumpity-bumped lines, or better yet, going across them, and that person's heart rate is going to skyrocket, and they're suddenly going to be afraid because of the actions that you've taken, right? You have power to help control how they're feeling and what they're doing. You have power when you choose how quickly you want to get through a signal, or if you want to stop when it turns yellow and make everybody honk their horns at you. You have the choice in crosswalks whether to wait for people to cross or to cut in. We absolutely have power over other people, just like they do to us when we drive a car. But it's not just in a car that we have that. Moses had control over Pharaoh. Moses had control over the Israelites, and he had to use God to define how he used that power for the benefit of the whole community. And we are in that same place. It made me go to Timothy, another one that was called, who was called by Paul from God to preach the gospel, and he said, I'm too young. They're not going to listen to me. I can't do this. There's somebody else, Paul. And we have these great, two great letters in here. That's Paul mentoring Timothy, that's guiding him and encouraging him. And in thinking about this power that we have and these decisions that we make and what we do when God gives us the keys and says, I need you to do this. I saw in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 7, and it says, For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. That it says God gives us a voice and actions, not so that we shrink back. And here he's talking about Timothy preaching the gospel and being bold with it, not being scared with it, being bold with it. But he's also saying, in that boldness and not being timid and trying to speak out what God needs you to be, he's also giving him three powerful filters. He says he gives us power, he gives us love, and he gives us self-discipline. When we take those keys and we realize that power, we have to be careful in how we exercise that power. And I think right now as Christians is a time when we need to realize this most, especially in these last few weeks, as there's a lot that's been exploding and imploding in our country with opinions and feelings and things that are happening. I mean, I heard all of those fireworks last night, and it was like a war zone going on. But I get onto social media, in particular Facebook, and it feels like there's a war that's been going on there too, of so many opinions and different kinds of flags and articles and posting and people yelling and screaming at each other. And it's like this war zone going on. And these are big things. The SCOTUS decision on marriage and the SCOTUS decision on vaccinations and what happened with the Charleston churches and churches that are burning and decisions on the Confederate flag, these are important issues because of how much people care about these and how much they affect people's lives. And each one of us, we have this great blessing from God of this independence and this free will, don't we? Like given the keys of a car, that's independence. And when God said, I give you life and I give you life abundant and I give it to you with free will, you get to make every decision of what you do and what you say and what you think and what you feel. And that's my gift, that you get to make all those choices. But God says, I pray that you will do that in realizing the power that you have, and you will act with love and self-discipline. Moses had to do just that to accomplish his goal of having Pharaoh let go of the people and to have the people trust him enough to go into the wilderness where they would live 40 years under his leadership, entrusting that message that he brought to God, that he was bringing to them to try to define their community. And we are just like Moses. I mean, right now I realize we all have our opinions on these topics that are happening. And God gave us this gift of we all can independently believe exactly what we believe. And God gives us the right to have varying opinions and beliefs. We hear through John Wesley that desire for us to develop these beliefs using scripture as a guide, using the church as a guide, using our experience and our logic as a guide, that what we believe becomes a researched and come to conclusion, not just a snap decision, so that we know what we believe and we can back it. And all of that makes us all a little different on what we think of these, and you see those opinions across the board when you have conversations. And this is part of the gift of free will and the gift of a church that says you're supposed to come to your beliefs. We're not just going to tell you, here's exactly what you have to believe to be a Methodist. But now where does Timothy come into this? This idea of power with love and self-discipline is how we work to stand in what we believe while building up the body and not tearing it apart. How can we stand on what we believe without belittling somebody else, without tearing at who they are and respecting who each other is and loving each other despite our differences? I mean, this week, yesterday, for example, my family is walking down my parents' street. We're walking down and we go down and we end up at their lake and there's a street fair taking the kids, me and my parents and my brother and sister-in-law and our brood of children that we had. And we're walking down and the second to last house on the street spurred conversation. This house had three flags on it. The peak of the house was the American flag, and then flanked on either side was the Confederate flag and the Don't Tread on Me flag. Here was somebody that was going to make a stand, okay? And on Independence Day, doing just that. And it incited a conversation on whether or not that was bold in them standing up for what they believe, or whether that was disrespectful of them being there. But the challenge in that conversation wasn't about us disagreeing, but could we have that conversation without getting upset at each other, without it tearing at our family because we disagreed? And I think that comes in all of these, and in particular in a day of social media. I see people with some pretty hateful language that they're using. I see people that are proclaiming love wins, but then cutting into people that it feels like is sending a mixed message of what's going on. And so my challenge for us is to consider the power that we have that has influence over other people, of how it is that whether it's these issues or issues that come up tomorrow or ones in the future, We've got elections coming eventually. We've got more Supreme Court decisions. We have a church that in a year is going to maybe be making a decision on what we believe and how we move forward with the church and who we're called to be. And as all this comes, how do we be secure in what we believe? And knowing that we can believe what we believe, but being able to use that power with love and self-discipline so that we can still be a body of Christ that loves one another, even though we have differing opinions, even though we believe different things, even though we have different flags that we raise, even though our hearts are in different places, because we are one body. We celebrate in our mission statement that we are a diverse and caring community. And that comes in our ethnicity, our culture, our ages, our genders, and in our beliefs, liberal, conservative, democratic, Republican. That is a diverse community that's to be celebrated if we work to exercise love and self-discipline and how we speak to one another, what we choose to display, and how we move forward as one body of Christ. How do we do it? We do it with prayer, and we do it with God as our guide. My friends, will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks that with this life you have given us the keys to the car, that you have put beautiful sights all around us, and you've laid out a path for us to be able to see all of them and to eventually reach our destination of being in your heavenly courts. We celebrate that you give us that independence. We celebrate that you give us free will to make decisions and choices, that you gave us hearts and brains to do just that, but that moreover, you have given us the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide us, to encourage us, and to empower us. May we take this power that we have to build the body of Christ, to build your kingdom here on earth, to be the ones to help bring peace in the midst of strife that is going on, to not be throwing the bullets within this social war, but to be peacemakers that bridge the gaps between differing opinions. May we do this all through you, through your Holy Spirit, and through your unconditional love coming through us. For all this we pray in your name. Amen. And with that, may we affirm our faith together in who God is by joining the number 885 in our hymnals and I believe on our screen. I'm going to say no, not on our screen, by Scott's actions. Oh, you get it. I don't. Oh, there we go. So I say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord to the end, that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen.